Would you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26? We know that Jesus, as he was on earth, did much teaching. He did much encouraging. He did much arguing. He did much healing. But then there came a time when everything changed. Chapter 26 and chapter 27 tells us what happened as he went to the cross. Look at chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Do you see in these two verses that we are told Jesus' death was not an accident? It was not unplanned. God planned Jesus' death. It was not a surprise. But the disciples didn't understand that. In verses 3 through 5, then we see assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. The enemies of Jesus were gathering together to talk about, to plan how they could kill Jesus. They thought this was their idea. They didn't know that God had planned the death of Jesus. Verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, we see a woman who comes and anoints the feet of Jesus. Would you look at verse 12? For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. If I had been sitting there that day, I would have thought, here's a 33-year-old man. Is he really thinking that far in advance? Is he thinking decades out into the future when he will one day die and one day be buried? If I had been sitting there, I would not have known Jesus was talking about that week. You see, Jesus' death was not an accident. And Jesus kept referring to his plan to die. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was seizing the opportunity. Here's a way I can make money. Here are people who hate Jesus. I can make money off of this situation. I can help you kill Jesus for money. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Well, verse 17 goes on. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And so they met together. And we know about the Last Supper, as Jesus held up the bread and said, This is my body, which was broken for you. Jesus held up the cup and said, This is my blood, which was shed for you. If I had been sitting there that day, I would have thought, What is he talking about? He's a young man. Why is he talking about his body being broken, his blood being shed? Surely he's not going to die for a long time. But Jesus knew. Today I'm showing you my body and my blood. Tomorrow I will die. This was not a surprise to him. This was planned. Verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? The disciples couldn't believe that someone would betray Jesus. But Judas knew he was betraying Jesus. He just echoed the questions of the other disciples to make it look like he was innocent. And Jesus answered unto him and said, Thou hast said. Some people read this phrase and say, Well, Jesus was just saying, Well, that's what you're saying. No, Jesus was saying, Yes. Thou hast said, meaning yes. Let's go on down to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Jesus is trying to tell them, I am going to die. This is going to happen tonight. For it is written, he's trying to tell them, the Old Testament has predicted this. This is not a surprise. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die and I will rise again. But his disciples were not understanding. They didn't know. Today we read just in these verses how clearly God had planned Jesus' death. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, tonight this is going to happen. Peter couldn't believe that. No, I love you. No, I trust in you. No, you're someone I've spent every day with for the past 3 years. I would never deny you. And Jesus was saying, this is not going to happen 20 years from now. This is going to happen tonight. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. They came there. Most of the disciples stayed one place. Peter, James, and John went on with Jesus a little bit farther, and then they stayed there, and Jesus went on to pray. Of course, we know that Peter, James, and John fell asleep. But come down. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But you see, verse 47 says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. He announced it right before Judas came. We think of Jesus in the garden praying to his Father. Father, if it is your will, would you let this cup pass from me? Jesus knew he was going to die a terrible death on the cross. And he was praying to the Father, is there any other way? I hear people today. They say to us, there is more than one way. And sometimes these people are even in the church. And I'm horrified by their statement. Think for a minute. Right before Jesus' death, the day before he died, Jesus is praying to the Father. The Father who knows everything. Jesus who knows everything. He says, is there not another way? And the answer from the Father is, no, there is no other way. The only way for salvation is for Jesus to die. So when I hear people say today, oh, there are many ways to heaven. I say, how can you say something like that to Jesus? He took the only way. If there had been another way, he didn't need to die. For you to say that there's another way, you are cheapening the great sacrifice that Jesus made. But again, what Jesus prayed and the Father's answer proves to us this was not an accident. The Father was planning this. Jesus was willing to die. Judas showed up, all these people with swords and staves, and they wanted to take Jesus away. But look, somebody pulls out a sword and cuts off an ear. Verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you know that if I want to, I can call 10,000 angels to help me? Verse 54, here's what I want to emphasize. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus is saying, once again, the Old Testament has prophesied my death. God has planned this. And Jesus went with them. Verse 57, and they came to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And those people, the enemies of Jesus, sat around and tried to find some way to follow their law and put Jesus to death. But there was one problem. Jesus had not broken the law. Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so they brought in false witnesses. But isn't it funny? Even the false witnesses couldn't make their false testimony stand. No one would believe their false testimony. And then verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Jesus said, yes. Now there are people today who come along and say, no, Jesus didn't mean yes. He just meant, well, that's what your view is. No, remember, Jesus was speaking to people who had grown up in the same part of the world, who spoke the same mother tongue, who had the same culture. They were from the same background. There was no misunderstanding between them. And the other people understood that Jesus was saying, yes. And so in verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. Why did they put Jesus to death? Because he said he was the Christ, the Son of God. He was put to death for telling the truth. If you or I today went outside and said to someone, I am Christ, the Son of God, people would laugh at us and ignore us, and nothing would happen. But in Jesus' day, he told the truth, and they put him to death. In verse 69, we have the story of Peter denying Christ. Three different times people came and asked him, oh, didn't you know Jesus? Aren't you with him? Aren't you one of his? And, oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I cannot be. But then the cock crew, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Chapter 27 begins with Jesus the next morning being taken to Pilate. He had stayed up all night. He had gone to that kangaroo court at Caiaphas's place. And now he's being dragged to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate looks at him and says, he's done nothing wrong. Verse 13. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus said nothing. And Pilate is just amazed. Here are these people who are accusing you, wanting you to be put to death, and you've done nothing wrong. I represent Rome. I represent authority here. And yet you say nothing to me. You don't stick up for yourself. You and I know what Jesus was doing. He was willingly going to the cross. And he knew that Pilate had no authority other than what was given to him. And Jesus was willing to die for us. Let's go down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And the people said, okay, we are at fault. We are at fault. We are putting him to death. And Pilate just gave in. Well, they took Jesus to Golgotha. And as Jesus was going, carrying his cross, he fell. Remember, Jesus was carrying not just the weight of that cross. He was carrying the weight of our sin. How do you feel when you are falsely accused? In our case, when we are falsely accused, we know what it means to be guilty. And we don't like that feeling of someone falsely accusing us of being guilty. But you see, Jesus was not guilty. Jesus had never experienced sin. He had never experienced guilt. And then when the weight of all of these sins was upon him, that was a new experience for him. They put him on the cross. They crucified him. And there he hung. Look at verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. Do you see the next few words? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. One more evidence that this was prophesied. This was not a mistake. This was planned by God. And then you have the thieves hanging on each side of him. At first, both of them reviled him, but later, we know, one believed in him. Verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here I would like to bring this crucifixion story into our lives. One time I was in an airport, and I was talking with a stranger. And he said, back during World War II, when all of the Jews were being killed, where was God? So I answered him with a question. In 586 BC, when Jerusalem was being destroyed, when the Temple of Solomon was being destroyed, and all the Jews were being taken away to foreign countries, I said to him, where was God? When Jesus was on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think many times Christians pray this prayer. Maybe we use different words. Maybe we just say simply, God, where are you? One of my friends had a stroke a few years ago. A once energetic, powerful woman is now reduced to stumbling along, unable to use both of her hands at the same time. Some people have great financial loss. Some people lose valuable relationships. And they say, where is God? As we look at the crucifixion, I want us to remember this was God's plan. This was not a mistake. This was not an accident. God had planned everything. Jesus knew everything. We don't know what is happening to us from day to day, but Jesus knew. And Jesus willingly accepted this. Remember what it says in Hebrews? Who, for the joy before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus knew what would happen afterwards, so he accepted the intermediate suffering. As I look at my life, as you look at your life, maybe sometimes you want to say, God, where are you? I want to remind you that God plans our lives. God brings things into our lives. Maybe we don't understand them. Maybe we find them painful. But like Jesus, we need to say, who for the joy before us, after the suffering, we will endure the cross, endure the situation, despising whatever shame or difficulty there is, and move on through. Now today is Good Friday. This is the day of the year that we spend most of the time talking about the cross. But do you know what the Apostle Paul said? I want to preach nothing but the cross. Good Friday is not just a minor day in the whole year. This is the day that we remember the central event of the Bible, the central event of world history. And as Christians, we talk about the cross all the time. What in that day was an instrument of shame, an instrument of torture, an instrument of death. Today we Christians wear it around our necks. We've put it on our Bibles. We put it everywhere. Because to a Christian, the cross is not a symbol of defeat. It is the symbol of victory. As we read this story, we say, how can it be victory? Where are his disciples? Judas had betrayed him. 10 of his disciples abandoned him. The thousands that had followed him years before, they were gone. Isn't the day of Jesus' death the day of his greatest shame and loss? We as Christians realize Jesus on the cross was at his point of triumph. On the cross, he paid for our sin. Victory over sin. On the cross, he defeated the devil. Victory over the devil. On the cross, he defeated death. Victory over death. I hate sin. I work in a church. People come to me and they say, my life is terrible. There are all these problems. If you ask a few questions, you find out why those problems are in that person's life. Somewhere back, somebody committed a sin. And then now there are all these results. And what people want is to remove the consequences of sin without repenting of that sin. If you get rid of the consequences and you commit the sin again, guess what? You'll have the same consequences again. But what we as Christians need to do is say, yes, I will repent of that sin so that there will be no more future consequences. The devil is a horrible enemy. Satan means the enemy. He attacks all that he can. I cannot read his mind. But as I look at the story of Jesus dying on the cross, I think the devil was very happy as he saw Jesus scourged, as he saw Jesus fall under the weight of the cross. I think the devil thought he was going to win that day. And as Jesus was nailed to the cross, I think at that point the devil was still very happy. But on the cross, the story reversed and Satan lost. May I remind you that it was an absolute loss. There is no way now. There is no way for Satan to overturn God's plan. There is no way. The Bible has already said he will be cast into the lake of fire. There is no way that he can escape that. And the devil knows the Bible. He knows he has lost. He knows he has no hope. So he will try to frustrate God's plan as much as he can because he knows he cannot get away from God's decision and God's judgment. I hate death. Both of my parents have passed away. I was at their bedside in each case. Death is no good. But as each of them passed away, in my heart, immediately, I knew comfort. Because I knew that this was not final. Death has been defeated. I would see them again. And so even though I don't like death, I don't like separation, I am comforted that my parents, both of them, are in glory. Their situation is far better than mine. I am jealous of them. They are not jealous of me. These three horrible things, sin, Satan, and death, Jesus triumphed over on the cross. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Jesus died. Not to be an illustration to us. No. He accomplished our salvation on the cross. The veil tore, meaning now we have access to God the Father. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross was not a picture, not an illustration, not an example. No, he officially, actually, effectively accomplished our salvation. I'm going to show you something interesting right now. I hope that in the future you can use this method to share the gospel with other people. All it takes is a sheet of paper. And you just fold it very simply. And then, after you fold it a little bit more, you tear it right down the middle. I won't tear it all the way because I will give this to one of you. And if you'll trust me, the pieces of paper end up like these pieces of felt. One piece is the cross. You see, before us, there are two roads. In front of every person, there are two roads. One road is the narrow road, the road of the cross. There aren't that many people on it. It's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. The other road is a wide road. There are many people on that road. The problem with that road is that it leads to hell. Let me tell you about this cross. On that day when Jesus died, there were actually three crosses. And each of these people was very different.
In the middle you have Jesus, who had never sinned. Jesus, God himself.
On the one side, you have a man who says, "Oh, you say you're God? Save us." He didn't believe. His whole idea was, "I want religion to help me." And we meet many people like this. They don't believe. They just want the benefits of faith. The other man said, "No, I believe. Jesus is different from everybody. He is God." He trusted in Jesus that day, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That day, all three died. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again. Now, why was Jesus on that cross? What motivated him? He was in the garden. He knew that dying would be terrible. He asked the Father, "Please remove this cup." But why did he go through it with it? Why was he willing to suffer?
Because of his love for us. So when you see Jesus on the cross suffering, you realize he is taking our place because of his love.
Now, why would he be willing to love us like this and do something so painful? Because his goal was to give to us eternal life. After we trust in Christ, we need to keep learning. We need to keep growing. We need to find out who this God is who has loved us so much. And so we keep reading in Scripture
to have spiritual light. As we fellowship, as we eat, I'll show you this again. I hope that you can use this. I use this method. I just say to someone, "Have you seen this before?" And immediately they say, "No." And then I show them. And the benefit of using this method is that non-believers sometimes will say, "Will you show it to me again?" One time I showed it to a family, and the two daughters used their phone to film me as I did it, and then they went home and watched it again and again. And so I like this method. It is just a method to share the gospel because people are interested and want to hear it again. I gave to some of you a very small gift this morning, and if you haven't received one, please see me afterwards. I want to give you something from Taiwan. This is the character for blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Just the word for blessing, fu. It's the blessing, the word for blessing in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. But you see, it's different. Even if you cannot read Chinese, you realize that in this little corner, you have the manger scene. Joseph and Mary and Jesus. I want to ask you, what is the greatest blessing? The greatest blessing is the coming of Jesus. If you have Chinese friends, this is a great symbol to show them. Let me tell you what true blessing is. And I show this to people who are not Christians, and they immediately identify with it. Yes, I know what that is. And I say, but have you seen this? And they say, no, I haven't. What is that? Well, let me tell you. This is a great way to build a bridge to someone who is not a Christian. Today is Good Friday. We remember the death of Jesus. It's a sober time. It's a somber time, yes. But it's not a sad time. It's a time of triumph. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. On the cross, Jesus won victory over sin, death, and Satan. Every day, I hope that you grasp the cross of Christ and flourish it in your life and say, I have already received victory. I will go forward in this victory. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you have given us the victory through Jesus on the cross. We thank you that the devil in no way can win again. We thank you that our sin has been defeated and paid for. We thank you that our death is not final. We thank you for this triumph, and we pray that every day in our lives we would cling to the cross to overcome all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.